Yet the fact is, we're all different. We're very different. You think about this, just between husband and wife, there's difference, let alone your group. Those of you who are in community groups, you know, you just consider everybody in your group, and it's all wonderful, right? Everybody's just great. You just love everybody. You're never bothered by them. You never say anything that offends you. They never do anything that offends you. Oh, it's always good, right? Why do you think God said to, why do you think Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor? Because we need to be told to do it because it's hard, right? I love this little quote from D.A. Carson. The reason why Christian love will stand out and bear witness to Jesus is that it is a display for Jesus' sake of mutual love among social incompatibles. We are all incompatible with one another in many ways. Yet loving each other who are different than us becomes a testimony and a witness of Christ and of Jesus and displays his love for his sake. So this chapter is about community. And there's a lot of points in this chapter, and I'm sorry I'm going to have to race this morning. Hopefully you'll get at least one point. This chapter begins with the disciples, these wonderful in-community disciples, and they have this question, and this question is, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Basically, what is this question? This question is, how can I get to the top? How can I be number one? And Jesus says, okay, you have totally missed the point. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of the heavens, is totally different than what you think. It is, you could say, an upside-down kingdom. Then he said, who's the greatest? The greatest is those who are childlike. You need to become like a child. Become like a child. He says, verse 4, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't mean to become childish, but to be childlike. There's a difference. Children are dependent. Dependent on God. Always needing someone else helping them, taking care of them. And then he says in verse 6, okay, on the other side, don't stumble. Don't stumble someone else. Don't stumble. Verse 6 says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, these are believers, to stumble, it will be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. What does it mean to stumble? How could you stumble somebody? Well, first of all, to stumble somebody means that that person, that believer, may have a very sensitive conscience. And to them, something may not be, I wouldn't necessarily say sinful, but it's surely not appropriate. So let me give an example. There are some believers who feel strongly that to drink any kind of alcohol is absolutely wrong and a Christian should never do that. And there are other Christians who feel it's okay. The Bible doesn't say you're not allowed to drink alcohol. It does say don't get drunk. Now, the person who feels it's okay, they go out to a restaurant and they are with this other person who they know feels quite strongly about this. For their sake, they would not take any alcohol. They would not stumble their brother or sister. There are other things you could talk about, right? I think you all would be stumbled if I would go out and purchase a Lamborghini. Not that I can afford it, but you would at least you would have the thought, Dell does not know how to manage his finances. And hence, he shouldn't be on the platform. Many examples. Not stumbling others. Living for others. Living for the other as opposed to just living for ourselves. Don't stumble. There's other examples, of course, in the New Testament. Paul touches this in the epistles. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians and Romans, he addresses this. Okay, that's the matter of stumbling others. Then we come to this section, which I believe, I really like this song, the last song we sang, because I think it really goes along with it. And that is this. We come to verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? Now, I want you to remember, this chapter is about community. This is not talking about preaching the gospel. This one who wanders off was part of the flock, and he wandered off. The Bible doesn't tell us why they wandered off. Let's face it, there are many reasons that believers wander off, right? Sure. Maybe they just got discouraged by some situation. Maybe they went through a real dark patch in their life. I appreciate how Madeline said this morning, the church and the community helped her through that dark patch. She didn't wander off, even though she may have felt like she wanted to, but she didn't. Maybe somebody gets offended by something that I said out of my ignorance. Maybe they just got distracted by their job and didn't have time for the Lord anymore. They wandered off. Let me ask this question. This morning, who do you notice is not here? Who do you notice is not here? Who from your community group is not here? And what are you going to do about it? That's the next question. What are we going to do about it? Jesus' concern is for those who have wandered off. Problem with us is somebody, let's face it, somebody stops meeting, and our tendency is, well, they just, you know, we've become critical. We could become critical. Well, they got their issues. And they haven't dealt with their issues. Let them deal with their issues first, and then we'll welcome them back. Is this the kind of attitude we have to God's sheep? Those who have wandered? Those who are discouraged? In this chapter, there's two sections. One is concerning this wandering, and the next one we'll get to is concerning the brother or sister who sins. In both cases, Jesus' heart is restoration. This chapter is about restoration and care and concern, restoring those, firstly, who have wandered away. Do we have that heart? Do we reach out? Okay, let's say somebody is offended by something that I said and I find out. What should I do? I should go to that person. I should, in a loving way, in a even repentant way, go to them and say, what is it that I said that hurt you? Tell me. I want to understand. I want to learn. I want to learn. I need to learn. What is it that I said that hurt you? What is it that I did that offended you? I need to learn. And they need to be restored. In a sense, we both need restore. Even I need restoration, right? I need help. Restoration. Problem is, you know what the problem is? We love ourselves more than we love them. We love ourselves more than we love the other. And we don't do it. Instead, what we may do? Nigel, you know what?
What?
John, you know, he's... something's wrong with him. That's why he's not meeting anymore. You know, it's not true. That's why I can say it. What do? We gossip. We gossip. We talk to others. In this little parable, what does the shepherd do, the man? He doesn't talk to the 99. He goes out to find that one. Even the 99 would say, where'd he go? I don't know. I don't see him. Where'd he go? I don't know. What is he doing? He's going to rescue, to restore the one. The one. You say, well, he's got 99. What's he worried about? One. That's like 1%. No, God cares for the 1%. God cares for everyone, even the 1%. The one who maybe is that little child, that one who has wandered away. I'm losing my notes. That's a good thing. Let's forget about my notes. Let's just go to the verses. Okay, we come to this next section. Verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go. Now, the reason we chose the NIV version this morning is because the NIV doesn't have this other little phrase that some translations have, which is, if your brother or sister sins against you. That little phrase, against you, according to the Greek textual criticisms, is not necessarily there. It's not in all the manuscripts. Therefore, this is a broader question than just, does he sin against you? Does it include sinning against you? Yes, but it's bigger than that. It's if the brother or sister sins. And this is in parallel, or this is very similar to another verse that Paul mentions in Galatians 6:1, which says, since my notes are lost, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. The same thought is here in Matthew chapter 18. Restore your brother or sister. This is the Christian community. Again, we're still in the Christian community. Restoring one another. Look at these verses carefully. If your brother or sister sins, go. Not go to others, but go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. This whole section has this thought. Win them over. Restore them. Lovingly help them come out of their sin. Now, I would like to mention to you that this. This is a serious matter. This is not, you bug me. I'm not going to go and tell you, you bug me. No. This is not talking about you just being irritated by somebody. You're being irritated by the subject. You need to go yourself to the Lord alone, the two of you, and deal with it. Don't go and don't unload your problems on somebody else and make a bigger problem than exists. You go between the two of you. Don't go and gossip. Don't go to your neighbor and talk and tell, hey, you know what so-and-so did? That's terrible. The whole point of this section, every step of the way, is restoration with the least amount of damage, the least amount of talk. Let me ask you this question. If you sinned, how would you like it best taken care of? You want it to be broadcast? You want people to gossip about you? You want... Or would you rather somebody come to you in a loving way and help you realize, I've missed the mark really bad. I need to repent. And you repent and you confess and you realize God has forgiven you and it's over. There's no need for any more further steps. Isn't that the way you would want to be dealt with? That's how I'd like to be dealt with. So we should treat others that same way. Some people have considered that this chapter is a chapter on church discipline. Well, maybe. However, when you think of church discipline, what do you think of? What comes to mind? Punishment. You don't think of restoration, you think of punishment. That's not what this chapter is about. This chapter is about restoration. I mean, if it gets really bad, maybe there has to be some discipline, but that's not the main focus of this chapter. Check your motives. When Paul mentions this in Galatians 6, he's saying, be careful yourself. You go to take care of your brother who has sinned, okay, you just better watch yourself because you may just be doing the same thing. Check your motives. Now, I would say this. For some of us, to go to confront another person concerning their sin, I would say there's basically two kinds of people in this regard. There's the pouncers and there's the avoiders. You know what I mean by pounce? You sinned!
Yikes.
Or, there's the other kind. You sinned? What is it? They call it fight or flight. Two different kinds of response. Let me say this. You know, earlier in this book, it talks about deny yourself, take up your cross. For some people, to take up their cross means I deny myself, I go speak to my brother in love, even though I don't want to. But I love my brother more than I love myself. And I want him to flourish in his Christian life. And I realize that this sin is frustrating his healthy growth. And that means more to me than my fear of this brother's response toward me. Do you follow me? I fear God more than I fear man. And I'm concerned that this brother has a healthy spiritual life. That's the motivation behind it. Or if you're the other side, you also need to deny yourself and change the way you would approach a person. What's a better way to approach a person? To make accusations or to ask some questions in love? In other words, brother, why did you do that? As opposed to saying, brother, I may be mistaken, but I understand that this happened. Can you help me understand what was going on in your mind when you did this? Quite different, right, than making an accusation. Because let's face it, you may have gotten it slightly wrong. We don't always have all the facts. And once again, our purpose is to help restore. That's the whole goal of this. Just between the two of you. And the goal is help them to repent. Help them. Then the scripture says, if they don't repent, then you take one or two others as witnesses to go speak to that person. Again, with the view of helping that person repent and helping them be restored. What happens if there's still resistance? You know, actually, I would be surprised if somebody was in this situation and actually stayed in the church. Like, most likely they would remove themselves. But some people don't. They just continue on. Then it says, if they still don't repent after you take two or three with you, then you tell it to the church. It goes bigger. Now, what's interesting here is, tell it to the church. What does that mean? And of course, there's all different kinds of understandings what that means. And I think Jesus left it open because there's no two situations that are alike. And each situation has to be taken in its own light, in its own way. They said, if they won't hear the church, then you treat them as what? You treat them either as a tax collector. What does it say? Tax collector and sinner. Or pagan. NIV says pagan. Some translations use the word a sinner. Actually, you think about this. How did Jesus treat tax collectors and sinners? How did he treat them? He ate with them. Ha-ha. You think when you read this initially, oh, boom, get rid of them and exile them and banish them and excommunicate, yes. But in this section, treat them as a tax collector. Okay, how did Jesus treat tax collectors? That's how I'm supposed to, you know, this is a time when you do have to ask the question, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? In other words, you're still trying to help them repent. Actually, you're not giving up on them. Jesus didn't give up on the tax collectors, or else we wouldn't have Matthew. We wouldn't have Zacchaeus. He didn't give up on the sinners, hence we have Mary Magdalene. You think about it. This chapter is a chapter on restoration. I'd like to ask you this question. This chapter doesn't touch this, but everything has two sides. What if you, and I've mentioned this earlier, what if you were the person who sinned? How would you receive correction? David Paul Tripp has this quote I'd like to read to you. Where is it? It is a sweet grace. Think about this. It's a sweet grace when we are surrounded by people who love us enough to confront us, who are unwilling to let us stay lost, blind, confused, rebellious, and wandering away. It is a sign of God's covenant faithfulness when he sends people to help us see and repent. This is the other side if you're on the receiving end. It's a grace that we are not left to ourselves. Well, the last point this morning, again, could be a whole other message. And this is wonderful Peter. When a brother sins against me and I forgive him seven times, is that enough? Is that enough? And Jesus' response is, no, it's not enough. You got to forgive until you can't remember how many times. Whether it's 77 times or 7 times 70, 499 or whatever it is, we're not counting. That's the point. We're not counting. If we are really living in community, eventually we all will have to learn how to forgive. This was part of living in community. No, living in community is not just in heaven. It's not always heavenly. Sometimes things happen and there's offense and we need to learn to forgive. Of course, we need apology as well. Apology and forgiveness really helps. And again, what is the purpose of apology and forgiveness? It is for reconciliation. Now, it's true that reconciliation can't always happen. But there always should be forgiveness. And in the New Testament, what's interesting is sometimes forgiveness is based on repentance. But sometimes it's not. Not always is repentance required for forgiveness. And forgiveness is difficult. Amen? It's hard. And I think, when we're in a close relationship with somebody, especially, say, for example, husbands and wives, if we're more concerned about our relationship than ourselves, then it's maybe easier to forgive. But how about the brother or sister that you don't see very often? How easy is it to forgive them? And you say, well, I don't have to deal with it. Ah. Okay, let me talk about myself for a minute here. Quite a few years ago, a brother said something to me. He's not here, so I don't have to worry about that. He's far away, so yeah. He said something to me regarding how I treated my wife. And obviously it bothered me because I kept remembering it for years. And it was one of those things where I really felt that he was wrong. I felt, brother, you're saying something to me about the way I'm treating my wife. Don't you realize the price my wife has paid? Since I have quit my job to serve the Lord full time. She has paid a bigger price. And you think I'm being easy on her? I didn't say all this, but this went through my mind. Well, years later, I kept thinking about this and I realized, then the question came to me, Del, have you forgiven that brother? Have you forgiven him? Has he repented? No. He probably doesn't even know. He doesn't even probably remember what he said. I'm sure if I asked him, he probably would say, I have no recollection. So why am I holding on to it? Why haven't I forgiven? Forgiveness is not easy. It's difficult. I like this. Somebody made this statement. I found it this past week. Forgiveness is a process that takes practice. In other words, you have to do it again and again and again. And that's why Jesus said to Peter, not just seven times, but again and again. It's almost like this. You have to decide every morning, no, I've forgiven that person and I continue to forgive them. Forgiveness is a decision, not a feeling. I've decided I'm not going to hold it against that person anymore. I'm letting go of revenge. I'm letting it go. I'm taking it. I'm not expecting them to take it. Now, sorry, this is a big topic, and I really can't address it since I've already gone over time. It's a big topic, and maybe, Lord willing, we can get to it some other time. Because there's a lot of caveats, and you can come up with me. Well, what about? Yeah, there's a lot of whatabouts. The central point is this. Let's look at this quote I have from the NIV Sondervan Study Bible. Jesus' central point is that forgiven people forgive. Those who refuse to forgive comparatively paltry offenses, I mean small stuff, show that they have never truly appropriated God's far more lavish forgiveness. And that's what the parables after this section talk about. If we really understand what we have been forgiven of, and if we have a deep appreciation of what we've been forgiven of, we will be able to forgive others, because what we have been forgiven of is greater than what anybody else has done, said to us. Those who know forgiveness can forgive. Let's pray. Lord, this chapter has so many things concerning community life and community living. Lord, we pray that at least each of us here could take away one thing this morning. That living in community, we need to care for other people more than we care for ourselves. In restoring people, seeking out the wandering, forgiving others. Lord, you know we are incompatibles with everyone, but you've put us together for your glory. So, Lord, grant us grace to restore, to forgive, to repent, so that you would be glorified. Amen. In Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Dan. What a great message, forgiveness. It's definitely hard. It's not easy, and I'm sure we all have one person that after this message, we probably want to, I was saying it to Neil, that I want to send an email to, and he's like, don't send an email, call them or go to them. So I have one person at least that I have to call and speak to, which is going to be difficult, but that's what the Lord has called us to do. Yeah, great message. We thank you so much, everybody, for coming today. It's amazing. And I hope it's still raining outside and you get to enjoy the rest of the beautiful Irish weather. All we need now is hailstone and wind, and you will get the complete experience. And if you want to get to meet us, if you want to get to know us after the service, just meet anyone with this red Connect team. And we'll be more than happy to speak with you. If you have any questions about the picnic or about volunteering, you can meet someone at the kids check-in, and they'll be happy to answer any questions or queries you may have. This is the end of our service. Thank you so much. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday and have a wonderful week. Thank you. God bless you.